It's a great song that we just sang. I guess the words that kind of really struck me in it, in that last verse, let us not grow weary in the work of love, send the light. There is that danger always of growing weary. And we try and we try sometimes, and it just seems like we're kind of spinning our wheels and maybe not getting anywhere, maybe not finding those with the good and honest hearts. And we got to keep trying. Got to keep trying. The fields still are white unto harvest. There are, I'm convinced, people even in close proximity to us who are searching. And I'm thankful for the effort that we're putting forth with the Meet Up Bible studies. I appreciate Brett and York very much for putting that together and everyone's participation in that. And we certainly want to all, each and every one of us, be praying for open doors in that effort. The passage that Stone read at the beginning from Hebrews 6 started out this way. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ. Well, we're not leaving them today. We're actually coming back to them. We did that this morning, and we're going to do some more of that tonight. In many ways, tonight's lesson is kind of a follow-up to this morning's lesson when we, for the most part, talked about what a person needs to do in order to become a Christian. What we're going to do tonight, as kind of a follow-up to that, is we're going to go through the book of Acts, and we're going to notice some phrases that are used in the book of Acts to describe those who have become Christians. And the reason we're doing this, there's really two purposes in this, or two aims that we want to accomplish. First of all, I believe this is going to help us better understand what's involved in becoming a Christian. But then secondly, I think it's going to say something too about what the Lord expects from us moving forward. In other words, once you've obeyed the gospel, I think as we look at some of these phrases, there'll be some implications in these phrases as to, okay, what's expected of me now that I have become a Christian? And so hopefully we'll understand more about that as we go through the lesson tonight. So let's start with this one. First of all, one who becomes a Christian, according to the Scriptures, has been converted. Now, we're familiar with that term, right? And in fact, if we use another form of that word, then we really get the sense of it. We all know what a convertible automobile is, do we not? I know a lot of you here remember Johnny and Karen Harris, that were longtime members here. They moved up to the Birmingham area a number of years ago. And you're going to be a little bit surprised by this if you remember how Karen was, but it wasn't too long ago that Karen got herself a convertible. She's got a Mustang convertible. You know what a convertible is, right? You can have the top down or you can have the top up. And Lynn and I have actually taken a ride with her before. We had the top up, and it was a nice day, and we really enjoyed that. It's a convertible. You can change it. You can change it from having the top down to the top up. So, obviously, when someone has been converted, they've been changed. That's the idea, right? There's a change that takes place when someone becomes a Christian. Turn with me to Acts 15 and verse 3. Acts chapter 15 and verse 3 says, so being sent on their way by the church, this is talking about Paul and Barnabas, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the conversion of the Gentiles. And they caused great joy to all the brethren. And so when they talked about these people who had recently become Christians, the Holy Spirit says that they described their conversion. Their conversion, their change that took place. It's kind of interesting, the English Standard Version actually uses the phrase here, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles. And that seems to be the sense of the word that is translated, described here. In fact, the word is, as I looked up the definition, is to narrate something wholly. In other words, to go into great detail about it. And of course, the reaction is exactly what it should have been. It caused great joy to all of the brethren. Well, let's look at some other passages where that same idea is found. Look in Acts chapter 3 and verse 19. I believe we read this passage this morning, if I recall correctly. In Acts 3 and verse 19, notice the commands that Peter gives to these people who are prospects for the gospel. He says, "Repent, therefore, and be converted. Be changed, so that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." Now, obviously, the question we should be asking ourselves is, okay, this change, exactly what does it involve? You know, we kind of have a pretty good idea of what we were, but what's the change that takes place? Well, it's described in a number of ways. Look in Matthew chapter 18. In Matthew chapter 18, beginning with verse 2. Well, let's actually start with verse 1, and we'll read it really all the way through verse 4. Matthew 18, beginning in verse 1. "At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, 'Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?' Then Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, 'Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted, unless you are changed, and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven.'" Now, obviously, there are some ways that we don't want to be like little children, right? Some of you parents of young kids, you've had to put up with some fits that your children have pitched a little bit, and obviously, we don't want to be like that. And so, in what particular regard, what particular way does he want us to be like children? Look at verse 4. "Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Well, as we think about the humility that he speaks of here of a small child, I think he means this primarily in the sense of a humble dependence upon someone else. I don't think Jamie has any trouble depending on Brett and Jana right now. Okay? She needs them. And there are going to be times in particular that she's going to cry out to them. She has no trouble in understanding. Same with Emery. With Michael and Melissa. Emery knows. Oh yeah, I'm not saying she can't do some things on her own, but there are going to be various times during the day and at night or whatever, "Mommy, I need you. Daddy, come help me with this." And there's that humble dependence upon their parents in the case of children. Well, in our case, there's a humble dependence upon the Lord. I can't do this by myself. I'm going to need you. I'm going to need you, of course, to save me from my sins, but I'm going to need you in every way. It's kind of the confession that Jeremiah makes there in Jeremiah 10 and verse 23. "O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps." I'm going to need you. I'm going to need your saving grace. I'm going to need the instructions that come from your grace. I'm going to need you in every respect. Okay, that's the change that needs to take place. Sometimes, when someone is first presented with the gospel, there may be some pride there. There may be this, you know, "I can do this. I've got things taken care of." And as long as we've got that sort of disposition, we're not going to make it very far, are we? That's the change that needs to take place, that humble dependence upon the Lord. This is how Jesus expressed it in the Sermon on the Mount. "Blessed are," how did he start it? "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." A I think that strikes right at the root of what we're talking about here, that humility, that dependence upon another, that I've got to have you. I don't have what I need in myself. It's going to have to all come from you. But there are other passages that describe the sort of change that takes place. 2 Corinthians 5. Let's read actually verses 14 and 15. Again, going back to a passage we read earlier today. 2 Corinthians 5, beginning with verse 14. See if you can pick up on a change here that has to take place. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all. Now he's fixing to give us the purpose for that. That those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. And so there's your change, right? Not going to do it my way anymore. I'm going to do it his way. I'm not going to live for myself. It's not about what I want. It's about what he wants. And I'm going to completely submit myself to him. Now, does that have some implications moving forward for someone who's become a Christian? Absolutely. Hopefully there's that resolve in someone's mind when they make that decision in the first place. But having made that decision, we need to keep that in mind moving forward. Now, hold on now. I'm drifting back into doing what I want to do now. What was my determination? Not to live for myself, but for him. Galatians 2 and verse 20 obviously contains a similar thought. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. You know, if we had an illustration up here on the board, if we just put I and then over to the side of that Christ, what would we do with the I? We'd just mark a big X right through it, right? It is no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. The life which I now live, moving forward from the time that I decided to become a Christian, the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So from now on, I'm going to be living for the one who died for me. That's a big change, isn't it? One who becomes a Christian has been converted. Now, there are other changes, obviously, we could discuss, but you get the main idea here. And so let's understand that there is a radical, a complete change here that takes place. But then also we see another expression used to describe someone who becomes a Christian. One who becomes a Christian has turned to the Lord. Acts chapter 11, and certainly that was already implied in what we looked at earlier, but in Acts chapter 11 and verse 21, this is the same expression that's used prior to this in chapter 9 and verse 35, but let's look at this reference. Acts chapter 11, and let's start with verse 19. Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. This is an example of conversion, right? When we talk about the examples of conversion in the book of Acts, we typically name the individuals and we typically name the ones that where the most detail is provided. There's not a lot of detail here. But just look at how it's summed up. The summary is a great number believed and turned to the Lord. That's how it's described. Look over in Acts 26. I don't have this one up here on the screen, but look in Acts 26. Just to kind of flesh this turning out a little bit more and understand a little bit more about what's involved in it. This is Paul speaking to King Agrippa, and he's talking about his mission as an apostle, as one who was preaching to others. Beginning in verse 19, "Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision." He had already talked about his conversion. He had kind of reviewed the events that led up to his conversion. He says, "I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance." Remember us talking about repentance this morning? What did we say was the basic idea? There's a turnaround. You're going one direction, you turn around and you go the other. It's a 180, right? It's a 180. And so he wants them to turn away from whatever sin they're involved in and head toward God, toward the Lord, and serve Him faithfully. Now, what's going to be the result of that? What's going to be the fruit of that? Did you notice the end of it? "And do works befitting repentance." In other words, if one has truly turned, if he's turned away from sin and toward God, you'll be able to tell it, right? There will be fruits that will indicate such. Repentance is something that is seen in the way someone has turned his life from sin and toward God. I want you to go back up to the previous passage for just a minute. Look back up to verses 17 and 18. "I will deliver you," this is what the Lord said to Saul when he called him to be an apostle, "I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me." You need to understand the significance of this turning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, I believe, offers some real good commentary on this as well. 1 Thessalonians 1, as Paul describes the conversion of these people here in Thessalonica. 1 Thessalonians 1, beginning with verse 9. "For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols." Do you see the "from" and the "to" here? You turn away from something and to something else. Specifically, they needed to turn from their idols to the Lord. They turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Suppose you are interested in coming to the Lord and you've got a drinking problem. What would this involve for you? You'll need to turn from the drinking, right? Instead of being filled with, well, to use the language of Ephesians 5, there in about verse 18, instead of being filled with wine, you need to be filled with what? Filled with the Spirit. You've got to turn away from that and turn towards something that is good, something that is spiritual, something that will replace that. That's the turning. Because sometimes we look at passages like this and say, well, not an idolater. Exactly how does this apply to me? I wasn't caught up in all these kind of things. It involves any iniquity, any sin that we might be involved with. In fact, look in Acts 3 and verse 26, which certainly makes it much more general here. Acts 3 and verse 26. Peter speaking here says, "To you first, God, having raised up His servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities. We do understand, right, that when we become a Christian, those things that we know of that we've been doing that are wrong, we need to turn away from them. We need to make a decision. No more of that. Now, I'm not saying that those things might not rear their ugly head at some point. I'm not saying that we can just snap our fingers and the appetite for those things is completely gone. The temptation will still be there. But the resolve has got to be present. This is wrong. This is what's opposed to the Lord. I don't want anything to do with anything that's opposed to Him. I want to serve Him. I want to do everything that He would have me to do. Acts chapter 11 and verse 23 explains the implications of this moving forward. We read in Acts 11 and verse 21, but let's read a little bit further this time. We notice the great number that believed and turned to the Lord in verse 21. But now look at verse 23. When he, that is Barnabas, came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. You've turned and now you need to continue. And so once you become a Christian, think about that moving forward. What did I do? What did I do in becoming a Christian? I turned to the Lord. And so obviously, if that's the case, then what do I need to do? I need to continue with it. There was enough attractive about Him. I was so impressed by Him. I came to the point where I love Him. And so I want to continue to serve Him. I want to continue or cleave to Him, as some of the passages say. The English Standard Version, instead of with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord, says that they remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. So that's your resolve, to continue faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. Another phrase, though, that's used in describing someone who becomes a Christian says they have been illuminated or enlightened. In fact, that passage or that phrase is used in the passage that Stone read to us earlier, and we'll get to that one in just a minute. But let's start in Hebrews 10. We'll start in Hebrews 10. We'll work back here in just a moment to chapter 6. In Hebrews 10, he's asking them to go back to the time of their conversion, right? He's asking them to go back to that time, to remember how zealous they were, how willing to sacrifice they were, how devoted they were at that time. But notice the way it's phrased. But recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated. Now my Bible has a marginal note, says enlightened. Enlightened, illuminated, same thing. You endured a great struggle with sufferings. I know that phrase, I saw the light, gets passed around a lot, and sometimes maybe a little bit too flippantly, but that's the idea. You saw the light. You saw the light. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 4. Hebrews 6 and verse 4. One of the verses in the passage Stone read earlier. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit. And he goes on to talk about how if they despise these things, and how it's going to be impossible to bring them back. If they don't give any heed to these things at all, what's going to be left to bring them back to the Lord? But the phrase is used, illuminated or enlightened. Now, we said earlier that we could say this in terms of, well, I saw the light. Who is the light? Who is it that shone or that shined a light in your heart? Who is the light of the world? Look in John chapter 8 and verse 12. John chapter 8 and verse 12. Jesus, obviously speaking here, says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. you had any experience in teaching people before the gospel, you know that obviously they're in darkness. Sometimes they don't realize just how dark it is until what happens? Until the light of the gospel is shown to them. When they see the light of the gospel shining, when they see that light in stark contrast to the life that they've been living, it's like that's a wake-up call. That's a wake-up call, isn't it? And that's what it's designed to do, to expose that darkness. Really to show just how ugly that darkness is. Make people realize, I'm just stumbling around here. I'm not going anywhere. This is not taking me anywhere. Well, actually, it's taking me somewhere, but it's not taking me where I want to go. I want to follow the light of life. I want to follow the Lord. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9 sheds further light on this subject. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Out of darkness into His light. And then Ephesians 5 and verse 8 certainly gives some application moving forward on this. Ephesians 5. In verse 8, he says, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. So what's the admonition? Walk as children of light. Don't go back into the darkness. You walk according to the light that has been given to you in the gospel. Walk as children of light. Look at what he goes on to say beginning in verse 11. And have no fellowship. Don't partner up with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. And so, we've come out of darkness. We know that was a fruitless thing. We know where that was taking us. That was taking us to eternal damnation. We've been shown the light. We've been shown really the way to eternal life. Why would we want to go back to the darkness? Walk as children of light. Do you see the implications of it? It not only helps us see, okay, this is really what was happening when I become a Christian. This really should have been my mindset, but it has so many implications for us going forward. But then also, one other phrase we'll consider. One who becomes a Christian, and we talked about this morning, has obeyed the gospel. Has obeyed the faith or obeyed the truth. And this is significant in its own right because when it comes to becoming a Christian, when it comes to being saved from our sins, a lot of people don't even like to talk about obedience as being necessary in all of it. But isn't it compelling that this is a phrase used to describe someone who has become a Christian? Look at Acts 6 and verse 7. Acts chapter 6 and verse 7. Talking in particular about some Jewish priest. It says, and the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. Obedient to the gospel, or obedient to the truth. Look in Romans chapter 6 and verse 17. Romans chapter 6. In verse 17, he's, just like we talked about in Hebrews earlier, he's taking them back to the time of their baptism into Christ. Because he wants to understand, or he wants them to understand, what it means going forward. In verse 17, but God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. So there was that obedience, that sincere, from the heart obedience that took place at that time. Now, if you're familiar with the context of Romans chapter 6, he talks about this change of masters, right? Who were we servants of before? We were servants of sin. He says, now you're servants of righteousness. You made a decision to obey a different master. You had been obeying one master before. Now you've decided to obey a different one. Your master now is righteousness. Whatever the gospel, whatever the Lord would demand of you, you made a decision to obey Him. I remember when I was growing up, a phrase that I would hear a lot of preachers use when they were talking about this very thing, obedience to the gospel. They would use the phrase, the first steps or the primary steps of obedience. You know what they were trying to communicate with that? These are the first steps or the primary steps of obedience. In other words, this is what gets us started with our obedience to the Lord. We decide to become a Christian, we obey these conditions of salvation, and so what should be our mindset moving forward? Remember, we changed masters. We obeyed another master now. And obviously, we need to continue to show that loyalty, that allegiance to our new master by continuing to obey Him in all things. Romans chapter 10 and verse 16. Romans 10. Let's actually start up with verse 14. We'll read down through verse 16. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But then look at this in verse 16. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. In other words, some have not heeded the gospel. Some have not been saved. Some have not been converted. But notice the phrase that's used. They have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? One final passage on this particular point. Look in 1 Peter 1 and verse 22. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. So if in becoming a Christian, I obey the truth, or I obey the gospel, what gives me the idea that I can stop now? I pledge myself in obedience to Him, and that's what I need to continue to do moving forward. So how is a Christian described throughout the book of Acts? Someone who has been converted. Someone who has been changed. Someone who has turned away from sin and to the Lord. Someone who has been illuminated or enlightened. Who's been called out of darkness into His marvelous light. Someone who has obeyed the gospel, the faith, or the truth. Someone who has changed masters. I will no longer obey this one. I will obey righteousness. I will obey my King. I will obey God moving forward. Go ahead and get out your song, but we'll sing the song of invitation here in just a moment. I certainly believe it's important to go back and look at these sort of things, because I'm afraid sometimes when you talk to someone about becoming a Christian, if it's no more than need to hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized, and there's not really any sort of thorough explanation of those things, I'm afraid sometimes someone's understanding is not what it ought to be. And the understanding is so deficient that there's not a whole lot to sustain them moving forward. And so we most certainly want to encourage you tonight even to become a Christian. But we want you to understand as thoroughly as we possibly can, as thoroughly as you can at this stage in your life. You'll learn a whole lot more moving forward. There's no question about that. But understand, there is a change. There's a big change that ought to take place. Understand that you'll be coming out of darkness into His light. Understanding that all you're doing right now is taking the first of many steps of obedience, that you'll pledge to be faithful to Him throughout your life. If we can help you in any way, let it be known as we stand and sing.